You'll now turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, we'll be reading beginning in verse 40 through the end of the chapter, verse 56. That'll be our text for this morning. As we look at an account here of two miracles that Jesus performs that are intertwined into one account. In fact, we'll see that one miracle is interrupted by another, but they both end up being completed. So, in Luke chapter 8, we'll begin our reading then in verse 40 and read through verse 56. And as we do so, let us now ask God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. God, we know that we cannot come to Your Word apart from Your Spirit. But we thank You that You have promised that as Your Word is faithfully preached, Your Spirit will be present to work in the hearts of those whom You have called. For we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now bless this to us. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Hear now the Word of God. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. It's for the reading of God's holy word. My children are currently going through a study through the Bible, and of course, when you go through a study, you begin in the book of Genesis. If you're going through the whole Bible. And it's interesting to note, as they were going through Genesis and came to Genesis chapter 3, that there's something that happens very quickly in Scripture. It doesn't take long for the bad news to come. We see that creation is good, and after the 6 days, very good, God rests, and then we're hit in the face with sin. And the consequences of sin, difficulty in labor, disease, death. The reality is that very quickly we learn, even from the early pages of Scripture, that we as humans are sinners living in a world that is filled with sin. Living in a world that is under the consequences of sin. And we see that in our passage today. Certainly, sin, the wages of which are death, disease itself entered in, corrupting the creation. And as we live in this world, as we deal with these struggles, hope can be hard to find. Very hard to find. We're going to see two very hopeless individuals in our passage today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are hopeless. You're in a situation that you can see no light at the end of the proverbial tunnel. There's no way out of this. It's impossible. I have no idea how this is going to end. Maybe it's your own sickness. We've prayed for a lot of individuals who are sick. Maybe it's the sickness of a loved one, even a child. Maybe it's a child who is not walking with the Lord. You wonder, what's going to happen? Where are they going to end up? Maybe it's suffering the loss of a relationship. Maybe it's troubles in your marriage. It could be many things. It could be fear of the future, fear of the unknown. Maybe fear of your own death. Jesus, who always told the truth, said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But he goes on, doesn't he? He didn't stop there. He said, but do not be afraid. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We see, even in our passage today, this clear and vivid reality of the Lord Jesus Christ overcoming the world, reversing the curse. And the Bible tells us that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in the business of setting all who will come to Him free from sin and its consequences in His timing. Now, we've already witnessed last week Jesus reversing the curse as He restored a man who was not dead, but might as well have been dead. He was living as if he was dead. He was living in the tombs. He was possessed by many demons. And yet now, He's alive. He's living, not only alive physically, but alive spiritually. And Jesus has sent Him out. And so that He turned that maniac into a missionary. And He sent him out. And He said, go and tell everybody what God has done for you. But not everyone there was pleased with Jesus' presence. They were upset. He had caused those swine to run down and to drown in the lake. And they wanted Him to leave. In fact, the majority of the people over there, across the lake, told Him they wanted nothing to do with Him. And guess what? We were told that He left. He left. Jesus will not remain where He is not wanted. Think about that for a moment. Jesus will not remain where He is not wanted. But, as we come to our passage today, we find that Jesus will always be where He's needed. He'll always be where He's needed. And He knows He's needed across the lake. So He returns, He comes back across, He comes into Galilee. He has an appointment with a hopeless woman who has a 12-year-old disease. He has an appointment with a hopeless father who has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. And He's coming to bring hope. And just as He reversed the condition of the demon-possessed man, we will see, reverse the conditions of these two as well. You see, it doesn't matter if the problem is demonic, if the problem is related to disease, if the problem is even related to death, Jesus reverses them all. Such is His power. So as we look at this passage in Scripture, as we look at these verses, I want you to remember that what is hopeless by human standards is never hopeless by God's. What is hopeless by human standards is never hopeless by God's. We're going to look at two hopeless situations here, two hopeless people, but we're going to see then two miraculous reversals that Jesus performs in their life. Well, let's look at these situations. Two hopeless situations. The first one that we read about is this man in verse 41. Jesus has returned. He's come across the lake and the multitude welcomed Him. They were all waiting for Him. Contrast that with those over across the lake in the region of the Gadarenes who said, depart from us. Here, they all wait for Him. They're in eager expectation for Him. And in verse 41, we're introduced to a man named Jairus. We're told he was a ruler of the synagogue. We're told that he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house. But why? We read the answer in verse 42. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So we have this hopeless situation. Jairus and his wife have a daughter, an only daughter who is dying. We're going to find out a little bit later that as Jesus is interrupted by this woman who touches him and who is healed by him, that she actually does die. Verse 49, someone comes while Jesus was still speaking peace to this woman and tells the ruler of the synagogue, "Your daughter's dead. You had a little bit of hope, but now you have none. She's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." That's the hopeless situation that Jairus finds himself in. 12-year-old daughter, dying, and actually will end up, even in this passage, dead. And the second hopeless situation that we're introduced to is this woman. In verse 42, as the multitudes thronged around him and pressed around him, there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed. So here is the second hopeless situation, a diseased woman. Now there are some common features here that I want you to notice. Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. This woman has had disease for 12 years. This woman has had this disease, this flow of blood, this loss of blood that would have made her weak. It also, as we'll see in a little bit, that would have made her ceremonially unclean. This was a religious problem, not just a physical problem. She's had this as long as this daughter has been alive. But both are beyond human ability to save. Jairus was a man with means. He probably would have done whatever he could. He would have given everything. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of importance, and he would have given everything for his only daughter who's 12 years old, who's dying. And yet, here he is at the feet of Jesus. This woman, we're told, spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She had tried it all. So these are some common features of these two hopeless situations. But I want to then draw your attention not only to the situations, but to the people. Because situations involve people when we're dealing with a hopelessness. And there are two people here. There is a hopeless father and a hopeless woman. So we see there are two hopeless situations, but secondly, that there are two hopeless people. There's a hopeless father. Jairus was a man with great authority. We're told he was a ruler of the synagogue. And that day, the rulers of the synagogue would have been a group of individuals, maybe 3 to 7 elders, who were given the responsibility of maintaining good order in worship, of maintaining the synagogue meetings where the Jews would have met at this time. And yet, as much power as he had, he found no hope whatsoever in his position. He was a man with great authority, but he had no authority over death, did he? He could tell people what to do in worship. He could tell people probably what to do in the community, but he could not speak to death and tell it to leave. So he has a daughter that no earthly authority could heal. And I want you to look at what Luke brings out as he describes this daughter to us in verse 42, for he had an only daughter. This is it. This is one and only daughter. Much like the widow of Nain that we learned about earlier in Luke, who had a only son who then Jesus brought back from the dead. This is his only daughter. This is his 12-year-old daughter, young. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, verse 23, we read that Jairus calls her my little daughter. My 12-year-old daughter is dying. There's nothing I can do. She will die. There is no hope. Nothing. The doctors have told me, you just need to spend time with her. Maybe you have a couple days, a couple weeks, I don't know. Love her. Make her comfortable. Is there anything she ever wanted to do? Now's the time to do that. Because she's dying. That's where Jairus is at. But it made it even more difficult because in the first century, a 12-year-old girl would have been really approaching an age in which she would have been entering into the prime of her life. Would have been thinking about her future, marriage maybe. And here, Jairus and his wife, instead of planning a wedding, are planning a funeral for their only daughter. She's dying. Jesus then comes to this man. He had an appointment with him. He knew he was going to be there. And we read that in verse 41, Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. It's no surprise that he begged him to come to his house. Which of you parents wouldn't beg? Do anything you could at all to save your child. What wouldn't you do? You're told your child's dying. What wouldn't you do? What can I do? I'd give myself for that one. And yet here Jairus comes and he displays his hopelessness by falling at the feet of Jesus. Now think of this. This is a man who had a high position, and yet here he comes and he grovels. Such is his need. He doesn't care about anything but his dying child. Think about this for a moment. Think about the love that Jairus has for his daughter. Think about the love that God has for his people. That he would think of nothing but his people and their life as he was going to the cross. That's the love that God has for his people. So here is Jairus who loves his daughter, who is willing to do anything. And we read in the other Gospels that he agreed to go with him, and we see that implied here. Because we read in verse 42, and as he went, the multitude thronged around him. Jesus decides, I'm going to go. Now Jairus has to be somewhat relieved here. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jairus lived around this area. He probably would have witnessed the miracles of Jesus. Perhaps he even knew of the widow of Nain's son or others that Jesus had raised. We're given three records of Jesus raising the dead. Here, the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus, but he did much more than that. Jairus would have thought, oh, I know, if Jesus is coming, this will happen. Yet we see an interruption, don't we? They're going, the crowd is coming around, and this woman enters the picture. And all she wants to do is touch Jesus. That's interesting here. Note, this is not the first time Jesus is going to be interrupted in his ministry. Over and over, Jesus is going to be interrupted. He's going to be interrupted by individuals who need him. He's going to be interrupted by individuals like the Pharisees who want to challenge him. But notice this, Jesus never sees an opportunity or sees an interruption as a bother, but an opportunity. He's interrupted, but he uses this interruption as a springboard for service. And I want to challenge you with that. How do you see interruptions? You're going to be interrupted all the time. How do you see interruptions? Are you interrupted and you think, why is this happening? This is taken away from my time. That's how we often see interruptions, isn't it? This is taken away from my time. I can't believe that I'm being interrupted. That's not the way our Lord saw interruptions. And we ought to see interruptions in that same way. Wow, what is this interruption giving me the opportunity to do to serve someone else? God has placed this interruption right in my life, right at this time, so that I can help someone else. That's how Jesus used interruptions. He's interrupted by, as he goes to help this hopeless father, he's interrupted by a hopeless woman. This woman is suffering greatly. We're told that she has had a flow of blood. In some way, she was losing blood constantly. Losing blood would have weakened her. So she's suffering greatly. She's suffering physically. We're told that she has tried all sorts of remedy. One commentator said that some remedies that might have been applied to this condition at that time was a glass of wine mixed with rubber or alum or garden crocuses or even a glass of wine mixed with onions. Who knows what she tried? She was desperate. She tried everything. You think of people traveling to other countries. I'm going to try this experimental treatment. We're told that she was suffering financially. In doing this, she spent all her livelihood on it. But worse of all, she's suffering spiritually. We have to understand, according to Leviticus chapter 15, that she would have been in a perpetual state of impurity. A perpetual state of impurity from blood. She would not be able to come near others. because she would have made them ceremonially unclean. She would have not been able to come to worship. So this was far greater than simply physical suffering or even financial suffering. It was spiritual, and it had been a long time, 12 years, the entire length of Jairus' daughter's life, this woman had been suffering. As we think of her suffering, as we think of the fact that the suffering separated her from the spiritual community, as the suffering was something she could do nothing about, I want you to think about the picture this provides us of those outside of Christ. What a picture this is of those outside of Christ. Separated. In pain. Seeking to find peace and hope. False religions, I've tried them all. Self-help, I've tried it all. Nothing ever brings me peace. Paul talked about these individuals as those who are always learning and never coming to the truth. So is all who go out and follow every other false teaching. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to peace, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman has found peace nowhere. And she comes to Jesus. She's desperate to find relief. She understands there is no hope for me anywhere else. And perhaps I will never be made whole again. And yet there's one physician that she has not tried. The Lord Jesus Christ. So she comes and she's desperate to touch Him. But she's afraid. Notice that in verse 44, she came from behind Him and just touched the border of His garment. Perhaps the tassels that Israelites were commanded to wear to remind them of the law. She touches just that. I'm not even going to be noticed. Because if I'm unclean and I touch Him, I might make Him unclean. And, oh, by the way, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, is right here. I don't want him to know that I'm unclean and that I'm making others unclean. I shouldn't even be in this crowd. And yet, she's so desperate to touch Jesus that she comes. You may think, what's He going to say? Go away from me, you unclean person. Oh, thank God that Jesus never says that. He never says, go away from me, you unclean person. Ever. He says, come. All. Come. But we feel that way, don't we? Perhaps you feel that way. I have sinned so much. If other people knew how much I really sinned, if other people knew what I thought, if other people knew what I did, if other people knew what is in the recesses of my mind, oh, and I can't come to Christ because I'm impure. Well, no, the reason that you need to come to Christ is because you're impure. You're unclean apart from Him. You come to Christ. He's not going to turn you away. But some may say, I dare not come to Jesus. No. No. You come to Jesus. You dare not reject Him. For He is the only way. Now notice, we have these two hopeless people, a hopeless father, a hopeless woman. Now notice the commonalities here, the features as these accounts are tied together. Both were desperate. Both were beyond hope from anywhere else. Both fall down before Jesus. This woman comes from behind and immediately she's healed. And Jesus asks, who touched me? And all are denying it, but He knows. Jesus knows. And this woman, when she realizes in verse 47 that she could not remain hidden, she comes trembling and she falls down before Him. Much like Jairus fell down before Him. The daughter lived for 12 years and is dying. This woman has had this issue for 12 years. Both are afraid, the woman of coming forward, for fear of what Jesus might say. Jairus of losing his daughter. But the greatest commonality between these two individuals is that they both come to Jesus. They both come to Jesus. Notice, different things led them to Jesus. But they had this in common. They had no hope anywhere else. I think many of you have come through various pathways in your lives to Christ. But the reality is, the one thing that should unite you is that you realize you have hope nowhere else. Nowhere else to go. There's only hope in Christ. I love this quote. The best refuge for any troubled heart is Jesus. The best refuge for any troubled heart is Jesus. That's it. And we see Jesus Clearly demonstrating this. Two hopeless situations, two hopeless people, and yet enter Jesus and we see two miraculous reversals as He reverses the curse. He reverses the curse of disease. This woman, as she even touches Him, we read that immediately in verse 44, her flow of blood stopped. Immediately. The reversal that Jesus performs is immediate. The relief that she could not obtain from all of the physicians over 12 years was obtained in an instant and immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture. What a picture for us. Not only was it immediate, but it was complete. Immediately her flow of blood stopped. Gone. What a picture of the work of Christ in forgiving sin. When you come to Christ, when you come to Him, weak as you are, even coming in maybe not the perfect way, we're not told what this woman was thinking, but here we're told that she comes and is going to touch Him. It wasn't the physical touch that healed her, it was her faith, we'll see in a moment, in Christ, and it was Christ ultimately. But what a picture of how quickly our sins are forgiven when we come to Christ. When we come to Christ by grace through faith, when we trust in Him alone, our sins are forgiven. It's immediate and complete. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you've come to me, now do this and do that and do this and do that. Now make sure you've repented enough. Now make sure you've jumped through those hoops. Now make sure that you are this or that. He says, no, you've come to me, your sins are forgiven. Immediate and complete. Have you felt that relief in coming to Jesus? Have you felt the relief that your sins, as manifold as they are, as wicked as they are completely and immediately forgiven and removed by the blood of Christ? What a relief this woman had. What a greater relief we all have who understand the joy. And do you rejoice in the hope that that gives you? In living in this life, have you experienced the complete removal? Much like this woman experienced the complete removal of her illness, have you experienced the complete removal of your sin through the Lord Jesus Christ? This reversal, though, for her is both physical and spiritual. Now he asked, who touched me? Jesus knows all things, but why is he asking this? Peter even says, what do you mean? Everybody's here, Master. A lot of people are touching you. How is it that you're asking this? But he wants to know, because he wants this woman to come forward. He wants this woman to come forward and to bring glory to him, but also for her good. He wants this to be known. Now think, this would have been in the presence of Jairus, who would have been and is a ruler of the synagogue. He's restoring her to fellowship, isn't he? She is healed. She's going to tell, I no longer have the condition of blood. And Jairus is right there. Well, welcome back into the synagogue. Welcome back into worship. Welcome back into the community. Jesus is bringing restoration. But I don't want you to miss this. Jesus says in verse 46, somebody touched me for I perceived power going out from me. I perceived. The word here is not simply I just intellectually knew it, but I felt it. This isn't magic. This isn't as if you just touch Jesus and things happen. This was by faith. But Jesus says, I experienced something. Think about this. The reversal of sin's effects, as we see here, and in every time that Jesus works, cost Jesus dearly. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage in Isaiah that speaks of our suffering Savior, the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. And he's going to tell this woman who had the issue of blood, go in peace. And here we read that the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The reality of it is that we don't know exactly what happened, but every time Jesus healed, every time Jesus did anything, every time Jesus ministered to someone, he suffered. It cost him something. And it's easy to come and think, oh, well, yeah, of course, he's fully God, fully man. Of course he healed. He just did it. Jesus said, I perceive that. That cost me. Something went out of me. You ever been in a place where you have really been exercising or working and all of a sudden you just feel drained? And Jesus was fully human. He understood what it was to be tired. Later he would sweat drops of blood. But here already he's suffering. And the reality that I want you to understand, if you are saved, it is only because of Christ's suffering. If prayer is answered, it is only because of Christ's suffering. If you're healed of something, it is only because of Christ's suffering. Your good costs him. This cost him. He willingly did it, but it cost him. Do you thank God for that? Do you even think of that? Do you just, okay, I'm thankful for my blessings, but do you think about what it cost? Not you, but Christ. But Jesus here not only reverses the curse of disease in this woman, but he even goes on and he continues, he reverses the curse of death. Verse 48, right after he tells this woman, he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone came. Your daughter is dead. Do not bother the teacher. It's over. But look at Jesus' response in verse 50. Jesus doesn't even respond to the messenger. He talks directly to Jairus. Do not be afraid. Only believe. And she will be made well. What he's telling Jairus here is he's saying, don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the situation. Don't look at the difficulty. Look at me. You know what I can do. And Jesus goes to his house. And Jesus then enters. He permits no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, verse 51. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, later they would be with him at the transfiguration. They would be with him in the garden as he prayed. But they're included here, and they're brought in. And as they come into the house, there are those who are, we're told in verse 52, weeping and mourning for her. Already they have gathered the people together. In other Gospels we're told that there were those who were playing flutes. There were professional mourners. The verb here in the Greek is also can be translated as beating the breast. It's a process. It's a way of grieving. The funeral had already started, so to speak. They had to bury quickly. They could not keep the body. And yet, Jesus makes this announcement. Stop weeping. Verse 52. They're already weeping. Do not weep. Stop weeping. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they laugh. They ridicule him, and he puts them all outside. But then he does this. He raises the dead. She's truly dead. We're going to see that her spirit had gone away because her spirit returns. But notice what Jesus does. Much like the touch that he received from the woman, this time he reaches out his hand. He touches her. He holds her hand. Think of the gentleness of Christ in grabbing this little girl's hand. He didn't have to, but he does. He takes her hand in his and he says, little girl, arise. And she's immediately restored. Then her spirit returned, verse 55, and she rose immediately. In the same way that the woman's flow of blood was immediately removed, so also death at his word had to immediately flee. Her spirit returned to the body and she was completely restored. In fact, Jesus, in this account, shows her parents and us that she was truly alive. He commands that she be given something to eat. Dead people, ghosts, spirits, don't eat. But she did. I want you to notice two things here as we think about this little girl being brought back to life. First, we see that the soul will last forever. her soul, her spirit returned. It had been somewhere. It was not recreated, but it returned. But second, death will not be forever. The soul will last forever, but death will not last forever. Here we see clearly Jesus has the power over death. The last enemy to be destroyed, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. We're told that he that believes on Jesus will, although he were dead, live. We're told that those who come to Christ, as they look at death, realize that death has lost its sting, realize that we can say with Paul, for me to die is gain. It's gain. And the beautiful picture here is that what happened in the house of Jairus is a foretaste of what will happen at that last day when Christ returns. Here he says, little girl, arise, then his voice will be heard and he will say, rise, and all who are in the grave will rise. Those who are in him to eternal life, those who are not to eternal condemnation. But here we see the power of Christ displayed. But how did this come about? What was the instrument? What an encouragement it is to think about this. Just think about this. Your believing loved ones, you will see again. Just as Jairus, who thought he was separated from his daughter, held her in his arms again, so your believing loved ones, you will hold in your arms again. What a comfort that is to us. But how does this come about? Well, obviously, Jesus is the one who brings it about, but Jesus reverses hopelessness by bringing hope, and he does so through the instrument of faith. Even the imperfect faith of this woman. This woman didn't really understand how Jesus healed. She just knew he did. I'm just coming to him. I know he's my last hope. I'm coming to him. I don't know how this is going to work. Maybe if I come hidden from behind and touch the hem of his garment. But it wasn't her touching him that healed. It was through her faith in him that he could heal. Imperfect faith works because we trust in a perfect Savior. It's not your faith that saves you. But it's interesting. Notice it's not this young girl's faith that saves her, but her father's. Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's the father's faith here. Jesus even says that to him. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. I taught a class yesterday on the importance of covenantal or infant baptism. And notice, even the application here, this instance of the faith of a parent actually bringing blessing upon a child. It wasn't her faith. She was dead. It was his. What a picture we have of that. But then the ultimate thing we see in the end of this, and what I want to really press home in your hearts, is that Jesus reverses hopelessness by bringing hope. Notice the words that he speaks to this woman in verse 48. He calls her daughter. Much like Jairus' daughter, who he was going to heal. He says, daughter! Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's faith. Your faith in me will see you through all things. He tells her, go in peace. That is, go with God's smile. In fact, faith in Jesus is the secret to peace with God. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the reconciliation here. He calls her daughter. Here he is pointing to the fact that she is not only reconciled to the people of God, she would no longer be divided because of impurity, but also that she is really reconciled to God. You're reconciled to God, your father, daughter, just as Jairus, the father, is reconciled to his daughter. What a picture of grand restoration, don't we see? We see families being reunited. We see people being reunited with God through faith in Christ. Jesus was needed here, wasn't he? He wasn't wanted in the area of the Gadarenes any longer. They said, go away. But he was needed here. And he's always where he's needed. And he comes and he does what he came to do. Remember who Jesus is. This is the same Jesus who defended widows, who took little children into his arms to bless them, who wept over Jerusalem. Who's already shown kindness to that public sinner who came and anointed his feet with her tears. This is the one who on the cross provided a home for his mother and even forgave those who were torturing him. Jesus is the hope for the hopeless, isn't he? He's the only hope. He was the hope for that demon-possessed man who was now living, not in the tombs, but in the city. He was telling people about what God had done for him. He was certainly the hope for this woman who could not be cured by anyone else. And he was certainly the hope for the man, Jairus, despite all of his power, whose daughter was dying and would be dead. And this is the same hope that you and I have. Because this is the same Jesus that we serve. This is the same Jesus we know. Jesus offers His life-giving power to all who will come to Him through faith. So come. That's the invitation, isn't it? Come through faith in Christ. Where is your hope? What hopelessness right now in your life do you feel is weighing you down? Well, stop looking other places. Because other places don't work. See, hopelessness by human standards is never hopeless by God's standards. Because in Christ, all things are possible. So, I want to encourage you with this. That all who come to Jesus through faith will always leave with the words, "Be of good courage, your faith has saved you," ringing in their ears. So come. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ. And we recognize that it cost greatly. Thank You, Jesus, for taking upon Yourself our infirmities. By Your chastisement, we would have peace with God and with one another. Let us never forget the great cost, the priceless amount that was paid for us, undeserving sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.